Well, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and pick it up and find the New Testament book of Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and just hold your place there for a minute. Many of us know what it's like to pay off a debt. Maybe it's a car loan, maybe it's a credit card debt. Maybe you've been in debt in the past, maybe it was an education loan, whatever it was, but you know what it's like, hopefully, you know what it's like to pay off that debt. That sense of relief, that sense of liberation, that sudden realization that you don't have to make another payment, you're out of debt. What a great phrase. A phrase we all hope to utter at one time, I'm out of debt. But you know, the key to paying off debt is the currency we use to do that. The currency we use to pay off the debt has to match the debt itself, and it has to be something the person that holds the loan can receive. Here's what I mean. The Peabody Library in Massachusetts felt the need to post on their Facebook page earlier this month an announcement. And this was their announcement from the Peabody Library in Massachusetts. You cannot pay your library fines with Chuck E. Cheese tokens. Evidently, that's a problem in Massachusetts. Folks go into Chuck E. Cheese and they load up on the tokens and they think, hey, I've got some debt at the library, I'll go pay my library fines. So the library felt it necessary to tell them that, and they made a nice announcement, you cannot pay your library fines and fees with Chuck E. Cheese tokens. And then at the end of the announcement, they added, and by the way, you can't use Canadian currency either. It does matter what currency you try to use to pay your debt, because that will determine whether the debt gets paid or not. Now, we laugh at the folks that say, I'm going to take my Chuck E. Cheese tokens to the library and try to pay off those loans. But let me put this in your mind for just a moment. Consider that any other way we try to pay off our sin debt with God, we may as well be using Chuck E. Cheese tokens. The Bible teaches there is nothing you and I can do. There is no good work. There is no extra serving. There's nothing you and I can do to pay off our sin debt with God. Because the Bible teaches, as we'll see in a moment, that we have a debt with God, a debt called sin, that accrues through our life. And it's a debt from the very beginning, the time that we're born, it's a debt we cannot pay. That sounds like terrible news, doesn't it? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that He paid that debt for us. And for all who believe, His payment is applied to their debt. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read just a few verses this morning as the Apostle Paul himself, in a fast flurry of language, summarizes what it is Christ has done for us on the cross. This payment, this debt payment that God took care of for us in Christ. And remember that Paul is writing young believers in a city called Colossae. He's explaining to them something that they've never had explained to them before. They have accepted it when they trusted Christ. They received Him as their Savior. But now he is explaining to them what it is that God did that made it possible for them to trust Christ and to be saved. It made it possible for their debt to be forgiven. So look there with me. We're going to start reading at verse 13. Of Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in Him. Now, Paul is referring to what God did in Christ. And he's talking to young believers. He's talking to us, these universal truths that all believers need to understand, of how it is that God paid the penalty that we owed for our sin. Now, notice that Paul begins right away describing our condition before Christ, describing our condition before we trusted Christ as our Savior. And he does this in the book of Ephesians also in a very similar way. He says, we were dead in our sin. Here he also says, in the uncircumcision of the flesh and in our trespasses. All three of those terms summarize the same condition, the same problem, that as a sinner before Christ, we were dead. We were dead in sin, out of fellowship with God, and as he says in the book of Ephesians, we had no hope. There was no hope of heaven and no hope in this world because we were dead in our trespasses, our sins. We were apart from God. And there wasn't anything we could do that about that. And then he goes on to say that God forgave us. Now, debt retirement, by definition, is forgiving a debt. It's getting rid of it. We either can pay it off and retire the debt, or the person who holds the loan can forgive us that debt, especially if someone else makes payment. And what he's driving at is our debt was so great, our debt of sin that kept us dead and enslaved, that debt of sin was so great, we could not pay it off, but God forgave us that debt because Jesus Christ paid for that sin and paid that debt for us. That's the power of the gospel. It's the truth of God and Jesus Christ that he paid your debt of sin. He paid for you a debt you could not pay through his sacrifice of his son on the cross. And then you just had to accept that by faith, that he had done that for you. To trust Christ as your Savior means you accept his payment for your sin. He paid a debt that you could not pay. He paid a debt that I could not pay in order to forgive us of that debt and of that sin. I want us to consider for a few minutes what it is God has done for us in giving us new life in Christ and paying that debt so we could have life. You know, the Bible teaches Christ did not die to make bad people good. Christ died to make dead people live. And because of Jesus Christ, you can have brand new life in Christ. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, hear this. You owe a debt to God you cannot pay. Your condition right now is dead in your trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ himself has paid that debt for you so that you could have new life in Christ, a brand new life. And we're going to see in a moment how the Apostle Paul unpacks that in just a few short phrases and describes for us the power of God at the cross and what God did for us in Jesus Christ. What did God do to pay that penalty, to pay that debt for us? First, Paul says that God canceled the debt. And you're thinking, well, Pastor Bob, that's what you've been talking about. Yes, it is. But Paul is even more specific about this. As we read it, he says he erased the certificate of debt. Now, Paul uses very particular language when he talks about this. First of all, that certificate of debt. That certificate of debt refers to the law itself. That is, the law of works instead of grace. It can be translated the written code that we live by. And the written code of the law became a burden for everyone throughout the ages. All of us operate under this code apart from Christ. And it basically is that we believe, if we believe in God, we believe that by our good works, we can pay our debt. That by our good works, somehow we will come out of our condition of dead to sin and we will find life. That by our good works, by our ritual, and by our religion, we believe that we can please God. But what the Bible teaches is that belief in itself, and especially the effort to do good works to please God, becomes a burden we can never satisfy. We are enslaved to the notion, the written code, the certificate of debt, says we will keep working as hard as we can to please God, but God knows we can't please him. But we work harder. We think if I just do more good things, then everything will be okay. If I do more good things, I won't feel like such a sinner, but instead we feel worse. And our lives seem worse because we're enslaved to this code that says keep working hard. Someday you'll please God and he'll say, I'll let you into heaven because you're such a good person. That's not what the Bible teaches. But as long as we are operating apart from Christ, that's what we think. I'll just keep coming to church. I'll just keep doing good things. The more religious I am, the more God will like me. And we are enslaved to the notion that we can work our debt off ourselves. We can do this ourselves. And it'll never happen. So what did God do? God took that debt to the cross. And as Paul writes, he erased the certificate of debt. The term translated erased is a nearly perfect way to translate it. Some of our Bibles say canceled or satisfied the debt or the certificate of debt. But the word erased captures the first century notion that Paul has involved. See, in the first century, they didn't have paper like we do. They couldn't go to Office Depot and buy 500 reams of paper. It was valuable to be able to have anything to write on, and mostly what they wrote on were parchments. So in order to reuse those parchments, they had a system of cleaning them off. They had materials they would use, they would pour on there, then they would wipe them, and they would scrape them and scrape them and scrape them until they got them clean, or as this term says, erased. Look at it this way. Let's say when you write letters on your computer, you use a template. You use the same letter all the time, and then every time you're going to write a new letter, you pull up that template, and you delete everything else on there. You delete the old letter that was on there, leaving a blank sheet or a blank slate so you can write a new letter where the old one used to be. That's precisely what this is talking about. See, what God did for you by canceling your debt and carrying that written code to the cross, by canceling that also, he erased the old debt. He erased the old code. He erased the notion that your debt is tied to good works so that in its place, he could write a brand new you. He could start your life over, give you brand new life, rise you from the grave so that you could live for Christ and cancel that debt. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Do you know that's why you feel so liberated when someone forgives a debt? Hey, it's one thing to pay off a debt. It's another thing for somebody to say, I forgive your debt. So if we can grasp the debt we owe God, that sin debt we could not pay, if we can grasp that, then to realize God just liberated that, God just forgave that, that's why we're set free. That's what that feels like. And suddenly we are set free to serve God, not because we're trying to please Him with good works, but because we love Him for what He's done for us. Melvin Burns is a farmer in Nova Scotia. And Mr. Burns has been robbed lately a few times. Now, the first time he was robbed, it was for $1,000 worth of tools off of his farm. The second time he was robbed, it was $5,000 worth of livestock that were taken from his farm. Mr. Burns sat down and he thought about this, and he said, first of all, and he's thinking to himself, first of all, it must be somebody that knows where I live and they live pretty close because they keep coming here and they get away fast. And then he thought about what they were stealing, and what they were stealing implied that they needed help. They needed food, they needed tools, they needed help. So here's what Mr. Burns did. He posted an ad online and locally with two rewards. An ad with two rewards. The first reward was if anyone turned in the perpetrator, he would give them 5 pounds of bacon. Then the second reward was for the thief himself or herself, for the perpetrator. He said, but if you will turn yourself in, I want to help you. I will teach you how to farm. I will teach you how to apply your labor and your time constructively. I will teach you how to live a life and stay out of jail. I want to help you, but you need to come forward for me to help you. And at the end of that, he spoke to the perpetrator, and he said, I want you to earn money, respect, and a future in the community, and I will offer this for free. That's what it means for someone to forgive your debt and set you free so you can live a real life, the life you were always intended to live. Mr. Burns gets it. I wonder if we do. I wonder if we grasp what it is God has done for us, by canceling that debt at the cross and saying, guess what? You get to start over with new life in Christ. The second thing Paul says that God did is God carried it to the cross. He canceled the debt and he carried it to the cross. Paul puts it this way, nailing it to the cross. Because that's the place and that's the way that God canceled your debt and that God forgave you. Now, if you've read the Bible very much, been in church very long, or even in Sunday school, you know that when Jesus Christ was crucified, Pilate wrote on a piece of wood, King of the Jews, and they nailed it over the head of Christ as he was on the cross. That was because that was the custom and even the law of the day. That when a criminal was crucified, that criminal's crimes were recorded and attached to the cross for everyone to see. And every criminal crucified had that on their cross. They had the crimes listed by someone and attached to the cross for everyone to see. Pilate nailed your crime, your debt, excuse me, Pilate nailed Jesus' debt to the cross in wood. God nailed your debt to the cross in Christ. See, what Paul is saying is, God knows your debt, he knows your sin, and when Christ went to the cross, he took that with him. When a person died on the cross, with those crimes listed above them, when they died on the cross, that's when their crimes were forgiven. But they had to die. They had to die on the cross with the crimes nailed right there for their crimes to be forgiven, for the law to be satisfied. Your debt was satisfied because God took your debt. He nailed it with Christ to the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, you were set free. Your debt was forgiven. And God set you free. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die for your sin. Someone had to pay the penalty for that debt. And you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So the only one who could went to the cross for you. And God took your sins, your debt, and nailed it with Christ to the cross and said, when he dies, if you'll trust him as your Savior, you're forgiven because he's already paid for it. He's already paid for it. So God canceled the debt. God carried it to the cross. And then third, God celebrates the victory. God celebrates the victory. Look at verse 15 for just a moment. Paul says that God disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them in Christ. You have an enemy. Satan is very real. Satan is the one who's consistently telling us, you know, if you work hard enough, you'll please God. If you work hard enough, you can pay off this debt yourself. And won't you be proud of yourself when God tells you how good you are? Satan is your enemy, and all the demons of hell are your enemy. But they know something that you and I often forget, and certainly Satan wants us to forget, that they've already been defeated. See, when Christ died on the cross as payment for your debt and payment for your sin, did you hear that? God himself disarmed the devil. He took away all the weapons he had, because one of the few weapons that Satan has is to say to you all the time, I don't think you're really saved. I think you still owe God. I think you still got to work hard enough. I think you need to work harder. I think you need to be better. God can't forgive you. You're too much of a sinner. Your debt is too great. The weapons that Satan shoots at you, the darts that he flings your way, God has already disarmed him. He just doesn't want you to know that. Doesn't want you to believe it. Doesn't want you to live like it. But he knows it. He knows the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, all the power of Satan over your life was gone. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You're no longer enslaved to death. You're no longer enslaved to the power of the law. All those things are lies. Now you get to serve Jesus Christ freely and forgiven. And not only that, the Bible says that God paraded this in front of Satan. God held a big celebration, a big parade, like a Roman general coming in after a great victory. God said, look at this, Satan. Anybody who would trust my son and his death on the cross for them is finally forgiven their debt and finally set free and given eternal life. Try to do something about that. The gospel of the Apostle John wrote in 1 John that the reason Jesus came and died on the cross was to defeat the works of the devil. And he's done it. In just a few minutes, with God, we're going to celebrate our salvation. We're going to do it the way that Jesus told us to do it. He said, when you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me, what I have done for you on the cross. Celebrate with God himself your salvation. Celebrate that your debt has been forgiven by the blood of Christ on the cross. Celebrate that God raised him from the grave. And because of that, you know that you have eternal life and resurrection life. Celebrate that when you receive these elements. Celebrate what God has done for you that you could not do for yourself. I love that Paul wraps up those few verses with that statement, God's own celebration. Not only because it shows us what God has done for us, and that all the universe, spiritual, material, all the universe knows what God has done for us, but it also reminds us again that God did it. We couldn't do it ourselves. We don't get to celebrate what we have done to pay off our debt. We get to celebrate what God has done in Christ to pay off our debt. That's where the real celebration is. Last Saturday, a 34-year-old man named Nabil Qureshi passed away, went home to be with the Lord. Some of you may recognize the name because in his short time as a Christian, he rose to a bit of renown within Christian circles. He wrote 4 books. When he died, he's a brilliant man. He's working on a second doctorate. And he was saved in college from Islam. See, Qureshi was a Muslim, a diehard, convinced, worshiping Muslim, went to college and met a Christian. And he and this Christian became friends, and the Christian had compassion, mercy, shared the gospel with him, and over a long period of time, several years, as they were in college and a little bit after, they would talk back and forth and share scriptures, and he kept challenging Qureshi, just read the Bible. Just read the Bible and compare it to the Quran, which Qureshi finally did, and he would say later, that was the turning point. That was the turning point, realizing that the hope we had in Christ taught in the Bible was nothing like the Quran, and eventually gave his life to Christ. When Qureshi would be introduced to speak at events about his books or about his salvation, he was also a Christian apologist, a defender of the Christian faith. When he'd be introduced to speak, often he was introduced as a former Muslim. And Qureshi said in an interview one time, he didn't really like that. He understood it, and he didn't stop people from saying it, but he didn't really like being introduced as a former Muslim. And he said, when other people are introduced, they're not introduced as a former liar, as a former thief, as a former adulterer. And he said, my point is that what I want to celebrate is my new life in Christ. That's who I was. This is who I am. And now I'm saved, and I get to serve Christ because of his grace. When you take the Lord's Supper in a moment, that's what you're celebrating. The past is gone. Satan has no control over your life. You're celebrating freedom in Christ. You're celebrating what he has done for you on the cross when you receive the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer in this room this morning, and you know that you are, whether you're a member of First Baptist Church or not, I want to invite you to share in the Lord's Supper with us today. If you're in here this morning and frankly, you're not sure if you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you know for certain you haven't. That's a step of faith you've never taken. You've never trusted Christ. I'm going to ask you to be courageous this morning. I'm going to ask you to let that bread go by, to let the cup go by, to not participate. And here's why. The Bible teaches that Jesus told his disciples to participate in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what he's done for them and what they have accepted. You see, this is a uniquely Christian activity that we do here. It's those who are believers celebrating what they know Christ has done for them and the day that they trusted Christ and accepted Christ as their Savior. So I'm going to ask you to be brave. If you don't know that for sure, let it go by. But here's the good news. At the end of the hour, I'm going to invite you to come and accept Christ as your Savior. Before this hour's up, I'm going to invite you to take one more courageous step, to walk down here and say, Pastor Bob, I understand now what Christ has done for me. I understand that he paid the penalty for me and for my debt, and I want to trust him as my Savior and be forgiven of my sins. That comes a little bit later, but I'm going to offer that to you today so you can come to Christ. I would also say, and while the music's playing and the bread and the cup are being passed, take that time to let God work in your heart. Pray, thanking God for what he's done for you, but also take that time just to let God search your heart. If there's anything he shows you you need to confess, do that before you take the bread, before you take the cup, and be clean before God as you're receiving this Lord's Supper today. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that we can pause this morning and celebrate with you what you have done for us in Christ on the cross. Father, it's a mystery to us that you would love us that much. It's hard to understand and describe that you would do this for us, and yet you did it. And you made it simple enough that we could understand. God, be with us as we share in these elements, these symbols, God, of the body and the blood of Christ. Be with us, Father, as we remember what Christ has done for us, as we celebrate our salvation in Christ, God, and as we recommit ourselves to Jesus and serving him today. I pray for each one who is here, God, that you would search our hearts. If there is anything between us and you, anything we need to confess or deal with, show that to us as well, God, that we would be clean before you today as we receive the Lord's Supper. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.